Let's give our attention to the Word of God, chapter 28, Jeremiah. This is the infallible Word of the living God. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azar, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the articles of the house, O Lord's house, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who prophesied preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, "This is what the Lord says. In the same way I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. Shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off of the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get an iron yoke. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals." Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." In the seventh month of the same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Father, as we look at this very serious passage for the life of Judah and in the ministry of Jeremiah, we pray for wisdom and understanding of how it applies to us and how we can live according to the precepts we've learned by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, we focused our study on the incredible question from God to his people in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 13. Why will you die? God's people had by this time moved so far in the defection from God that they actually preferred death over obedience to God. God had warned them that if you do not listen to me and follow my laws, which I've set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city an object of cursing among all of the nations on the earth. Jeremiah's warning to Judah of God's plan to destroy them if they persisted in defiance against God and rebellion against him led to Jeremiah coming very, very close, you remember, to being killed by the people. In the 26th chapter, Jeremiah 26, they actually charged Jeremiah with treason. They accused Jeremiah of being a traitor to his country because he was warning them of God's judgment that was coming against them. Jeremiah standing firm, Jeremiah remaining direct with the people through all of their accusations against him, had this to say in response to their threat. Be assured that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on all those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. As for me, I am in your hands. Go right ahead and do whatever you think is good and right. You see, Jeremiah wasn't worried at all about himself. He was only concerned about what was going to happen to the people of Judah if they persisted in their rebellion against God. And it's in this context that God's two questions are presented to his people. Why will you die? And why should this city become ruins? They and their city will be destroyed if they continue to ignore God and if they listen to the false prophets. They're warned three times in chapter 27 about their attention to false prophets. In verse 9 and 10, we read, this is from Jeremiah, they prophesy lies to you. In 14 and 15, do not listen to the words of the prophets, for they're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They're prophesying lies in my name. And then in verses 16 and 17, they do not listen to the prophets. They are prophesying lies to you. Three times it's mentioned. Do not listen to them. Why should this city become a ruin? This life and death decision of whether or not they will obey God is difficult for Judah only because of the opposing and very appealing message of the false prophets. Jeremiah opposed the false prophets even in his appearance. Look at Jeremiah 27, verse 2. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. This is what he wore traveling through the cities. But why? What's the significance of the yoke that Jeremiah is to wear? Well, bearing a yoke is a symbol. It's a symbol of slavery. Breaking, removing the yoke is a symbol of liberation from oppression or slavery. Jeremiah is told by God to both make that yoke and wear it in order to be a clear demonstration of what God was telling them. Judah, and by the way, the surrounding nations that were mentioned in the third verse of chapter 27, all of them were to obey God and place themselves in submission to the rule and to the authority and to the power of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But in the face of this clear example, the false prophets declare just the opposite. And Jeremiah pleads with the people to not listen to the false prophets who are prophesying peace. Jeremiah tells the people three times over that as appealing as a message of peace is, they prophesy lies to you. Again and again he says this. Lies that are ultimately going to result not in peace, but in you and your nation being removed far from your land. This is the situation that Jeremiah faced as we come to chapter 28, which is a companion chapter to chapter 27. God had commanded Judah and all of the neighboring nations to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Failure to do so was to lead to their destruction. Jeremiah had labored hard to have the people be ready to do whatever God commanded them to do. But it's at this point that Jeremiah is nearly defeated by the false prophet Hananiah, who just comes on the scene. Boom, he's out of nowhere. Nothing. He's never mentioned before. Speaking directly to Jeremiah and speaking with directness against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And he did so in the presence of the priests and all of the people. He was going to be putting Jeremiah to shame, changing the message so that everyone could hear it. And here's Hananiah's message. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Just listen to that. Hananiah is using the same words that Jeremiah used to bring God's message to the people. He's using basically the same message. Thus says the Lord. But see, he's not finished by saying that. Here is the message Hananiah claims is from the Lord. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, and within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Hananiah is saying this in spite of the fact that Jeremiah, in chapter 27, verses 8 through 10, which is the immediate context of this message of Hananiah, had already prophesied and said, if any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with plague, and I will destroy it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. They will prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you and you will perish. Jeremiah had been commanded by God to wear and to bear that yoke wherever he went, representing God, representing that they were to submit to the one God called them to submit to, that they were to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And the people are also reminded by it. They're reminded that they are to be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar until God says that their servitude is over. Jeremiah warns Judah again and again, don't listen to the false prophets, as we've already heard in Jeremiah 27, 9 and 10, 27, 14 and 15, 27, 16 and 17. Again and again, they're being warned that these false prophets are prophesying lies to you. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. Jeremiah is really clear. Contrary to the message of Hananiah, there is no 2-year period of Babylonian rule after which everything is okay. In Jeremiah 27, 22, God says that Babylon will be in power over Judah until the day that I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. This was the prophecy for Jeremiah. And this was the prophecy he gave to the people. This was God's word. Hananiah's prophecy takes a dead aim at Jeremiah. In fact, he audaciously confronts Jeremiah before all the people, and his prophecy is in direct opposition to the repeated message of Jeremiah from God to the people of Judah. In direct opposition to God's message through Jeremiah, Hananiah declares that within 2 years, God is going to break the yoke of Babylon. And in his prophecy, Hananiah stands in God's house. He uses God's name. He's telling God's people, don't listen to Jeremiah. God has told me, Hananiah, that he, the Lord, will in fact free Judah, deliver Judah from all the oppression of Babylon. Hananiah continues by prophesying that what had already taken them from them is going to be returned to them, and all of it within 2 years, along with the captives that are in exile already in Babylon. How are we to understand such a forceful and appealing message coming, as Hananiah claims, from the Lord? How are the people to know which is the right message, Jeremiah's message or Hananiah's, which is totally the opposite message? Now, before we continue, we need to understand just who these false prophets are and what they are all about. What does it mean to be a false prophet? Well, listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through chapter 2, verse 9. I want to read this to you. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce, did you hear that? Secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the world, but protected only Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Do you understand what this is, friends? This is the warning for you, for God's people. What Jeremiah was dealing with in his day is said by God to be understood by us as something that is not unique. The warning is that just as there were false prophets from Jeremiah's day, there will be false teachers today. Listen to what Peter says about them. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. This happened with Jeremiah. This has happened here. And by here, I'm not talking about Ottawa. I'm talking about right here in this place as well. And do you remember? I don't want you to forget it. Because it happened here. The right words, but a false gospel, along with secrecy, lies, and destruction. But God is good. And what God did with us is something that I treasure. God brought us out of what was a potentially deadly snare. And he continues to do so for us and with us. But friends, the battle over God's word is ferocious. That's the way you should understand. If it happens here, what do you think it's like? It's ferocious, it's terrifying, and it's terrible. And don't ever minimize it. Wherever it happens, however it happens, don't minimize it. It's war. Peter tells us from God that first and foremost, such false teachers are deceptive, not only in what they teach, but also in how they teach. They not only teach heresy, but they teach their lies secretly. They are afraid, at least initially, to bring their lies out into the open. And the lies are appealing. Peter says, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. But at this point, the time of Hananiah proclaiming his false prophecy secretly seems to be completely over. He is bold at this point. He is bold as he stands before Jeremiah in God's house. He must assume he is going to bring change through Judah, and everything is going to be different now that he speaks his message that's going to be accepted by everyone. Arrogance, you see, takes over, and Hananiah goes public. He outs himself, so as the popular parlance of today is, presenting a very popular message of peace in our day. That's the message he's presenting, rather than submission as God's word has commanded. Now think of Jeremiah's dilemma in this. Think about this. How, after Hananiah's words, can Jeremiah dare to say that he's wrong, or worse, he's lying to you, when Hananiah boldly says, "Thus says the Lord." But Jeremiah doesn't hesitate. In verse 5, we read, "Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah, before the priests, before all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And he said, Amen. May the Lord do so. It would have been nice to hang out with Jeremiah for a while. He's a very, very interesting guy. He's handling one of the worst situations imaginable for a prophet. And he's handling it in a way that I don't know what it would have been like to be Hananiah listening to him, almost wanting to say, what are you doing? You never agree with anything I say. What are you saying now? You giving me an amen here? But he's not doing that. Nevertheless, he says, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all of the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and against great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace is going to be recognized only as truly sent by the Lord if his prediction comes true. Now, Jeremiah, while saying he wishes Hananiah's message of peace were true, at the same time he's reminding Hananiah and all of the gathered people of the message that true prophets in the past have brought and of one great truth. And that truth is the mark of a prophet. And that mark was readily and easily observable. It's funny, but that's the way it is. It was readily observable. The prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as the one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 23, we're told that if a prophecy has not been commanded by God, or if it's spoken in the name of other gods, or if it does not come true, he is a false prophet and he is to be stoned to death. Wow, that's pretty serious. This is the seriousness connected with claiming to be a prophet. Hananiah knew it, and the people knew it as well. Is Hananiah convicted of sin because of this message from Jeremiah? Does he repent? Does he admit to his false prophecy and his false and lying teaching? No. He persists in it and he goes and decides to go even deeper with it. Hananiah's arrogance, you see, knows no boundaries, no limitations. He takes Jeremiah's yoke, the yoke that God had commanded Jeremiah to wear. And verses 10 and 11 say that Hananiah took it off Jeremiah's neck and he broke it in front of Jeremiah and all the people, which is declaring before all the people in the name of the Lord that in the same way as this yoke of Jeremiah has been broken, God is going to break the yoke of Babylon off of Judah and off of all of the nations around us here within 2 years, and thus he's going to show that he, Hananiah, is a prophet. He's already preparing himself and saying, this is going to show I'm a prophet. This is what's going to happen in 2 years. So what's Jeremiah's response? Jeremiah, we read, went on his way. Meaning he didn't say anything. He just walked out. Leaving Hananiah seemingly what? Unchallenged. Winning the day. Why walk away without saying a word? Why walk away and possibly give the impression that Hananiah is a liar? And all then is lost from his particular perspective. You know what? It is easy to wonder why Jeremiah stopped arguing and just turned and walked away from a man who was publicly destroying his ministry, a ministry that he knew came from God, a ministry that he had spent 30 years in teaching the word of God with the truth. And what does he do? He walks away. What's he doing? What's going on here? It's almost as if Jeremiah, by his actions, was saying, I'm through with this guy. I can't even bother to deal with him anymore. In fact, the interesting thing is that we see the answer to the question I posed to you just now, to this question, almost immediately. Almost immediately, we're given the answer. Jeremiah walked away because he had not yet received a word from the Lord. He wasn't going to just say whatever came to his mind, like you're a liar, you're a false prophet. He was waiting. He was saying, look, this could happen. He didn't have a word from the Lord yet. He was waiting for God to speak to him. This was the difference between Jeremiah and Hananiah. who had nothing but his own word. Jeremiah could not speak, could not say anything without a word from the Lord. Jeremiah was waiting for that word from the Lord, and he got it. We read in verses 12 through 17, shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off of the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah. This is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron, which means a yoke that cannot be broken, but which will break that presumptuous false prophet Hananiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give Nebuchadnezzar control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah had a prophecy for the false prophet Hananiah. Listen, Hananiah, you can just see this happening. He's just had the yoke that he was wearing because God commanded, it's broken, and here he is before him, and he's back with Hananiah, responding. You listen, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, that is 2 months later, Hananiah the prophet died. In front of the leaders of Judah and all of the people of Judah, in fact, in the very house of God, Hananiah the prophet made a bold, presumptuous statement that he declared came from the Lord and was a prophecy that was in direct contradiction to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, though, had a prophecy of his own for Hananiah that came directly from the Lord. In this prophecy, Jeremiah said that as a judgment for Hananiah's false prophecy and for leading the people astray and into destruction, in this very year, you are going to die. And in 2 months later, Hananiah was dead. It was abundantly clear who was the false prophet and who was the true prophet. The problem of false prophets in the church, friends, you know what it is? It is a plague upon the church today. It's a plague. It's a disaster of what's happening. People getting up and standing and saying, thus says the Lord, for things that make absolutely no sense. 20 years ago, our family was in Japan for a summer where I was ministering. And I had this opportunity to preach in a very, very Pentecostal church. It was actually the Tokyo branch of what was being called internationally. Interesting, it was in the Toronto Blessing was in Tokyo, which it wasn't much of a blessing for Tokyo, but it was there. And I was asked to preach there. And I won't remind you of what took place. I don't hear about them anymore, so I don't know if they still exist. But it was chaos that went on in these churches. Nancy wouldn't even come in with me to the service that I was preaching at. Do you remember that? No. Before I preached, a young man was invited up to give what he said was a prophecy that he had been given by the Lord. He prophesied that all of the world, the whole world, at that very time that he was speaking, was going to be completely evangelized through the computer network in Tokyo. Now, I then went on to preach, and I went over to the pastor after I finished preaching. I asked him this, what are you going to do with that young man who came up and spoke a false prophecy? And it's false, and you know it's false. It's a lying, false prophecy. And he looked at me and he said, well, why do I have to do anything? I said, Do you have no trouble with false prophecy then? He said, look, this is a young guy. I mean, he needs some time to learn how to prophesy. And with these early prophecies, of course he's going to make mistakes. So what's the big deal? I explained to him that There is no such thing as a mistake in prophecy. It's called, if it's called in the name of the Lord, it's a false prophecy. And it's not a prophet, he's a false prophet. Because as any prophet will only and can only speak the word of God. The pastor then continued by asking me, okay, well, what happens in the Bible if someone, you know, doesn't speak the truth in his prophecy, if it's a false prophecy, what are you supposed to do? I said to him, according to the Bible, false prophecies have been taken outside and stoned to death, according to Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. This man, I would want to say this poor man, but he wasn't. He did this. He entered into this willingly and had never been challenged by this before. He looked like he was going to pass out in front of me as I was saying this to him. And I left him, urging him to realize that to declare God's word was not without the most serious of consequences, and he couldn't do this. I left there. That day, later in the day, I was speaking at Tokyo State University, and I had been asked to speak at that place on the subject of the doctrine of the Word of God, which I thought was very interesting. And I appreciated that opportunity as well, especially within the context of what had taken place that morning. When I finished speaking, and after a question and answer time, the pastor from the Toronto Blessing Church came to this. I told him I was going to be there. I mentioned it. I didn't think I was going to see him. He came over to me with tears streaming down his face, telling me he had repented. He had asked God's forgiveness for what he had done. He had repented of the sin. He said, I will never, ever again let a false word be prophetically uttered in our church. Now, I don't know how he planned to carry that out, but I was thankful that he saw that such carelessness about so-called prophecy was terrible sin. The Toronto Blessing is just one example of a deepening despising of God's word today. We have, friends, we have I love the way Dan, every time he opens the scriptures, says, this is the infallible, the inerrant word of God. We have that word, and it's less and less appreciated today. People don't want a serious study of the word of God. They want to be entertained. Even in the church, they just want that. They're desperate for that. They make a decision about what they're going to do in their church life based upon whether it's entertaining them or not. Certainly, that's the case regarding Jeremiah and the message that he brought the people. Jeremiah would have been refused. I believe this. I believe that Jeremiah would have been refused even a second visit if he was, what is it called when you're going for a pastoral position? When you're seeking a calling in a church, I think they would have gotten rid of him before he even had a second chance to speak if he was applying for that kind of pastoral position in most churches today. Jeremiah would have been seen, first of all, he's too serious, too somber, too concerned about sin and repentance, and certainly not upbeat enough for a contemporary church, which is almost the greater preponderance of churches today. And of course, just last time in our study in Jeremiah, we saw how the people rose up and tried to kill Jeremiah because his prophetic message wasn't what the people wanted to hear, which was a message of peace in our day. Even though at the same time, Babylon was getting ready to make the final destruction of Judah and the neighboring nations. Notice instead these words in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, as Timothy prepares for ministry. Devote yourself. Now, he is preparing Timothy for ministry, pastoral ministry. Be a preacher of the Word of God. To be involved, whatever is involved in ministry, what does he say? He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Okay, what follows? What's the rest of it that he says? He doesn't. That's what he says. That's what he's telling Timothy. That's his message to Timothy. Friends, faithfulness in these endeavors, you know what will bring about? It'll bring about a faithful church, and people will be strengthened enough to face the trials, to face the tribulations, the persecutions that will come their way, and to recognize false teaching when they see and hear it. This is the real foundation of a biblically based church. I could go through with you what, for example, Christianity Today marks as the 10 major marks of a church that today that people are looking for. And you know what it involves? It involves things like the parking lot with sufficient parking, the nursery, kitchen facilities, bathroom facilities. And as far as the pastor, the one thing that stands out in maybe the first 15 or so items, an affirming man, affirming pastor. I don't know what they don't even say what it's affirming, but I don't think they want to be affirming what Paul is having them have Timothy affirm. But what Paul is talking about for Timothy is the real foundation of that biblically based church, the public reading of Scripture, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And friends, I'm not going to play a game with you about this. You know it. There are many other things that most of us as pastors do. But if we do these other things at the expense of our reading Scripture, teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and praying, then no matter how successful our church may seem, I'm going to tell you something, it isn't. If it's a church that's not being fed upon the Word of God, it is not a strong church. It won't be that. Instead, it'll be a church filled with ignorant failures in it, biblically speaking. I am committed. Understand this for me. And if you don't know it already, then maybe you've been sleeping through what I've been trying to say for the last 35 years. But I'm committed to bringing you what Jeremiah brought to Judah, the word of the living God. And I'm going to continue to work to apply that word in your life. For the what reason? So that you can face the challenges of life biblically. And these challenges are real. And if you think you can face it without God's word, then you don't know what you're facing. You're going to come out of it in terrible shape. Tomorrow night, you can come and see the video lecture that I gave at a biblical counseling conference. The topic, at least with the cute name I gave it, it may not be exactly the best name, but Smash Anxiety Before It Smashes You. The subject I'm dealing with is joy in the Lord. No, it's not. It's anxiety. But there is no joy in the Lord if there's no dealing with anxiety. People go around anxious all their lives. If there's no dealing with anxiety, you're not going to have it. But even here, I'm dealing with what everyone would say is a psychological issue. But you won't hear psychology from me, and you won't see it on that video before we discuss the whole thing after the video's over. It isn't psychotherapy that taught me anything about what I am going to teach you tomorrow night. It isn't psychotherapy at all that's done that. It's the word of the living God. I didn't learn it in universities. I didn't teach it in, you know, it's not what I taught at universities. It's God's word that will teach us how to deal with things like anxiety. It's the word of God that I learned from day one on as a baby Christian until today, over 42 years later. And that word can save you. And that word can break the hold that anxiety has held over your life. You come and see for yourself. See what I'm talking about. You know, friends, make no mistake. The word of God is powerful. The word that's used with that is dunamis in Hebrews 4:12. Powerful, living, and active. That's dynamite. That's what it's saying. It's as strong as dynamite. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Over 40 years ago, I sat with the man who was to become my mentor. That's when I met him. That first time that Nancy and I met this man, His name is Jay Adams, founder and leader of the Biblical Counseling Movement around the world that began 2 years before Nancy and I came to faith in Jesus Christ. That is in 1970. I remember the first time I met Dr. Adams. In the middle of our conversation, and I wanted a job from him. I wanted a job at his new counseling center. In the middle of our conversation, he asked me, a very young Christian at that time, a very direct question. Do you want to be able to say, thus says the Lord? And immediately said, yeah, absolutely. He just looked at me and then turned to me and said back in, then you'd better know what the word of the Lord says. You'd better know. I was thrilled hearing that. I had just finished being offered jobs in a practice on Madison Avenue, New York City, teaching at a Christian university in Los Angeles. And I knew, what are they offering me this job for? I don't know anything Christian. I don't know anything. And they just like that I have these degrees. Jay didn't know that I knew that that's what people liked, 5 degrees. So what does Jay say? I don't care if you have 100 degrees. I said, can I get a job with you? And it was interesting. He said, why would I give you a job? I mean, why would I give you a job? Why would I give you a job doing counseling here? You don't know the word of God yet. And I just sat there exulting in this. I thought this was amazing. There was someone who was really serious about all of this. He was not prepared because I could go into his counseling center and put up a wall of diplomas. He didn't care about that. He only cared about whether I knew God's word. There's no easy, quick way. There's no shortcut. False teaching abounds everywhere. Teachings that are often tremendously appealing. And the only way to not be taken in by them is to know and be solidly grounded in the word of God. And we need to be committed to the truth, no matter how attractive or engaging another message may be. Don't give up ever the word of God. Even as such a message, as it did with Hananiah, comes with, thus says the Lord. I'd like to end by calling you to be yoked. Yes, you heard me right. There were two yokes we've dealt with. There was the yoke of God upon Jeremiah, and there was the yoke of Babylon upon the nation of Israel, their enslavement. But I want to bring you to another yoke. I'm calling you to be yoked, but not to the yoke of Jeremiah, nor to the yoke of Babylon. I call you to be yoked to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, friends, it's very possible that even though you're here in a believing church, that you have come under burdens and crushing pressures, that you have anything, as you would look at it, you might be sitting there right now saying, I've got anything that there is, but I certainly don't have rest for my soul. Well, I want to help you to get away from that misery and find rest for your souls, no matter what you're facing. Through Jesus, that rest for your soul is available, and it's available for every one of you here. Jesus tells you exactly how to receive that rest. He says, first of all, that you must come to him. Not to anyone else. You must come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You won't find rest in sleeping pills, in antidepressants, in anti-anxiety pills, with drugs of any kind in that way. You won't find it even in the number of activities that we engage ourselves in. To become rested, real rest is found in Jesus. And so you must come to Jesus if what? if you are weary and heavy laden. This is not just to come to Jesus in the midst of a particularly hard day at the office. It is a call to come to Jesus in the midst of a particularly hard life of sin and sorrow. It's to come to Jesus in the midst of a life that's burdened and broken and crushed under the power of sin. It is to come to Jesus as you're filled with sin and give it all over to Jesus, who knows exactly what to do with it. And it's not ever to give it back to you. He'll never do that. Because when you give your sin over to Jesus, it means you're getting rid of your sin permanently, eternally. It means you're renouncing, you're repenting of your sin. It means that you are fully and finally through with your sin. Doesn't mean you'll never sin. It means you're through living that life. You've closed the door on a life of which you have been called sin. You have been denominated by that calling, sin. Now it is righteousness in Christ. You're entering into the life of the one who saves you from your sin. It's at that time that you can receive your rest, the rest from a sin-dominated, sin-desired life, because you now desire Jesus. And so you take his yoke upon you. When you do, you see, your yoke is removed. You see, we're no longer slaves to sin. The mark of slavery is removed. The yoke is taken. We are, as Romans 6, 17 through 18 says, those who say, thanks be to God, though we used to be slaves to sin, we wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which we were entrusted. We have been set free from sin, and we have become slaves of righteousness. You see, we're all slaves to something. Can't get away from that. Some people want to get away from that. I'm free. No one can tell me what to do. Well, that's great until you're dead. And it'll kill you with that kind of attitude long before you really have to die. So we're all slaves to something. And that's what Paul teaches in Romans 6, 16. It's either to sin or to Christ. You, true believer in Jesus Christ, are set free from sin. You're not just forgiven. You're set free from sin to live for righteousness as a slave of righteousness. Romans 6, 18. See, friends, this is really what this passage in Jeremiah is all about. This is what Judah rejected, freedom in Christ. It wasn't a yoke that they rejected. Sure, they rejected the yoke, but it was what the yoke was all about. This was the yoke of freedom that they were rejecting. He wasn't putting them under something terrible. By doing what God had commanded, that was going to be their life. That was going to be their freedom. Why? Why would they do that? Because they thought that they could break the yoke of sin themselves. But what they achieved when they were determined to do it their way instead of God's way was what God said in Jeremiah 28:13. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you're getting a yoke of iron. See, this does not ever have to be the verdict for you. There's no such verdict of a yoke of iron necessary for any one of us here tonight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Give over the burdensome sins that weigh you down and destroy your life and bring you into misery and sorrow. Take up instead the perfect yoke, the yoke of Christ, which is really nothing other than the perfect righteousness of Christ that he gives to you when you enter into his life and heart with faith. And friends, you know that you can know and you can be sure doing this and living this way. You can be knowledgeable of it and sure of it. You will have rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you give us in return for what we give you. It seems that we're always giving you grief and sorrow. Even what you do with our sin, we don't think about it. You're taking that sin. And you took it on your back. You actually paid for that sin. And nothing was left unpaid for your people's sins. And that is a miracle. It's the miracle of redemption, of salvation, that dead sinners can be brought to life by the one who loves us, gave himself for us, became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. For this, Father, we thank you. And may we stay true to your word and true to walking in faith and righteousness. And may we have hearts that open this to everyone that we can possibly reach with such a message of freedom and life in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.